This morning we're reading through Psalm 42 and 43. If you'd like to follow on, you'll find that on page 556 of the Bibles in the pew. I will read straight through both Psalms. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon from Mount Mazar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God.
It's a great honor and privilege and a joy to be here with you this morning. Bren has been a good friend over the last few years, a great encouragement, and I appreciated the time I've got to spend with him. Never thought I'd be preaching here, so thank you. Thank you, John, for allowing me to be here. We are going to look at Psalms 42 and 43 this morning. Now, I normally preach this message in 45 minutes, so I've edited some out. I edited all the Bible bits out, so it's... It should be just fit in the slot allotted to me. Just kidding. You might be familiar with this hymn. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Is anybody familiar with those words? It's from the hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way, by the British writer William Cowper. And it's encouraged, really, millions of Christians for the last 200 years in their own struggles with anxiety and unbelief and fear and depression. And ironically, the author, the composer, William Cowper, battled significant depression most of his life. He tried to commit suicide 4 times. And yet that hymn has lived on to encourage countless Christians for the past 200 years. William Cowper reminds us of the deception and paradox of our emotions. We can know the truth. We can even help others with the truth, but fail to find relief from emotional turmoil ourselves. And I know that very well. Because in the mid-90s, 20 years ago, I spent almost 3 years battling ongoing fear, anxiety, confusion, and depression, all fueled by an overwhelming and constant sense that my life was hopeless. It's a time of my life that has left an indelible imprint on me, and a time I will never forget. Physically, I was experiencing panic attacks, tightness in my chest, a sense of detachment from real life. Sometimes I feel like I'd be looking at myself. An inability to sleep while wanting all the time to sleep. First 3 months, I had daily thoughts of dying soon. And throughout, I had this profound sense that God was no longer with me. And during the entire time, I served as a pastor and a worship leader in a church plant. I regularly helped others experience the joy and grace that I seemed to not be able to find. Now, many of you, maybe most, can't relate to what I went through. You have some emotional ups and downs. Maybe this was a good week for you. Maybe it was a bad week. But overall, life is pretty good. But I imagine in a group this size that there are some of you who are waking up right now and saying, that's exactly what I've been going through. You've experienced that loss of joy or motivation. You have that sense of disconnectedness. Maybe it's a sinking, dark, hopeless feeling that has crowded out all your joy and has made God feel very distant. Often when someone has those kinds of symptoms where they just feel numb, they feel worthless, they can't think straight, they'll turn to medication. And I know Christians who have been significantly helped by medication. But I think often we turn to medicine too soon. Or we think that's our only line of attack. And we fail to ask, what might God be doing in my life right now? And I think that's what we're going to look at in Psalms 42 and 43 this morning. To ask the question, what might God be saying to us as we battle for joy? Because whether it's temporary or an ongoing condition, we're all going to have to fight for joy at some time, don't we? I know very few people who are constantly happy. And when I meet someone like that, I think, they're not real. You just doubt it. They're not sincere. They're hiding something. But everyone fights battles. And isn't it wonderful that in Scripture, almost no one has a problem-free life? Have you ever noticed that? Everyone has problems, both internal and external. And as the Bible fleshes out those struggles, relational, internal, emotional, it gives us hope in our own struggles. Now, the reason we read Psalm 42 and 43 is because they were probably written as one psalm. There's one heading for both psalms, at the beginning of Psalm 42, and there are phrases that are common to both. There's a refrain that's heard twice in Psalm 42, and then it comes again at the end of Psalm 43. There are psalms of intense emotional struggle. Due to a change either in geography or situation, the writer of the psalm is no longer enjoying God's presence with his people. And what we're going to learn from looking at these two psalms this morning is that in our fight for joy, God himself is our only hope. Not our circumstances changing, not getting more money, not improving our relationships. God might use those things, but they're not our ultimate hope. In our fight for joy, God himself is our only hope. And we're going to look at three stages in the fight for joy taken from these psalms. The first is this, remembering joy. Verses 1 through 6. The psalm opens and we're immediately confronted with an intense longing. It's intense. Now I'm reading from the English Standard Version. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and meet with God? It's a longing, it's a thirst, like a deer desperate for drink during a drought. Have you ever been really thirsty? Your mouth gets dry and it's all you can think about. Whatever else you're going through, it's just, I am so thirsty. Most of us, I mean, we live in such a rich culture. Most of us don't know that. But maybe it's after a run, or maybe you've been in another part of the world, or in the outback, I hear, is really dry out there. Maybe you're there, and it's just really dry. You want to drink. Well, that's what the psalmist is feeling. I have a lack, and that's all I can think about. When can I go and appear before God? He's longing for God's presence because he's currently not experiencing it. He's just remembering it. He's experienced before, but not now. And so in verse 3, he says, my tears have been my food. And isn't that how grief is sometimes? We just start feeding on the sorrow. We don't want to eat. Our appetite is satiated just by the grief we're experiencing. And then that grief is added to when others around him start asking, where's your God? Internal pain becomes external pain. And people are saying, look what your faith has produced. Where's your big God now? This is what faith does for you? Ha, I don't want any of that. So he's feeling it on the inside and on the outside. And then in verse 4, he remembers. He remembers. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise. He remembers maybe the festivals, three annual festivals that all the Israelites, they would travel to gather, to be at the temple and celebrate God's goodness and his forgiveness. And he's remembering how great that was, how wonderful that was. But he's not experiencing any now. He's not experiencing that fellowship now. He's not experiencing that joy now. It's not celebrating God's love and goodness now. He's just pouring out his soul because he's remembering that joy is missing. Worship is missing. Fellowship is missing. God is missing is what he feels like. God's not here. Maybe something's missing for you. Maybe it's a relationship you once had. Maybe it's a spiritually fruitful season. Maybe it's a child. You remember joy, but you don't have it any longer. Just something back there. And God seems very far away, and you just can't stop thinking about it. You're remembering joy because it's not here anymore. And at these moments, we are tempted to look anywhere and listen to anyone for relief. It's a great temptation. We become very susceptible to false solutions, false hopes, and false gods. Which is why what the psalmist does next is so important. Verse 5. This is the refrain. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Or why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. In his excellent book, Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cure, the great British preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones asks this. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Let me read that again. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Now, he goes on to say this. This is his counsel. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, why art thou cast down? What business have you to be disquieted? You must turn on yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, hope thou in God, instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way. And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is, and what God has done, and what God has pledged himself to do. And that is exactly what this psalmist is doing and will continue to do. So we want to move on to the next stage of the fight for joy. First stage was remembering joy, and now we move on to reflecting on joy. He says in verse 7, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls, which gives us an indication that God is dealing with more than just external circumstances and surface situations. Something deep is happening here. And you will never learn as much about your relationship with God as you will during a time when you feel that life is hopeless. During any time of suffering, we will never come to know the goodness and mercy of Jesus Christ better than during those times. Deep is calling to deep. And then he says in verse 8, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Have you ever caught yourself thinking in a time when you're emotionally distraught or depressed, I don't even feel like praising God? Maybe you walked in here this morning thinking that. I just don't feel like praising God. Here's the good news. We don't have to feel like praising God to benefit from it. This psalmist did not feel like praising God. We've already seen where he's at. He's saying, I'm so desperate for God. That's all I can think about. And then he says, by day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. At night, his song is with me. God is there. He's working out his purposes. He's involved. He says, your breakers and your waves are crashing over me. Not just any breakers, any waves. God's breakers, God's waves. God's working right now. Deep's calling to deep. And he's saying, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to sing. I'm going to pray. Singing God's word, singing the gospel, like what we just demonstrated a few moments ago, is one of the best ways to counsel ourselves when we feel depressed, out of it, or confused. And that's what the psalmist is doing. He's reflecting on what's going on. But then he starts to question God. In verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? What's going on? I'm feeling abandoned. I'm feeling uncared for. I'm feeling like you've forgotten me and people are opposing me. Does God even know what I'm going through? The psalmist is asking questions because what he's going through doesn't line up with what he knows God to be. He knows God is good, but it doesn't feel like God is good. He knows God is faithful and steadfast, but it doesn't feel like God's good and faithful and steadfast. Asking questions doesn't have to be a sign of impudence or arrogance or bitterness. It's a way we can discern what really matters. Questions help us get to the root of the problem. And sometimes we only ask questions of God, which is unwise. Because what the psalmist does again is start to ask questions of himself. And that's what he does in verse 11. Same refrain, exact same words as we just read earlier. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. He's talking to himself again in a good way. He's reminding himself. He's asking himself questions. Why are you so downcast? And this is what progress sometimes looks like. Just saying the same true words to ourselves over and over and over. That's one of the reasons we meet together every Sunday. It's one of the reasons we gather in small groups. We need people to remind us of the truth. William Cooper, the gentleman who wrote God Moves in a Mysterious Way, he had a friend who reminded him of the truth. His friend's name was John Newton. John was a good friend. John knew what William was going through. And so he invited him one day. He knew William was a great poet. He said, William, maybe he called him Bill, I don't know. Probably William back then. William, why don't you and I write a hymnal together? Let's get a collection of hymns that can serve the church. And so they did. It's the All Me Hymnal, which contains God Moves in a Mysterious Way and also contains the hymn Amazing Grace. I had a friend who reminded me of the truth. His name was Gary Ricucci. A year into this season that I went through, I told Gary, I feel completely hopeless. And he said, I don't think you're hopeless enough. It wasn't the answer I expected. You know how when you lay your heart bare for someone and you just want to hear compassion and pity? Oh, I'm so sorry. He said, I don't think you're hopeless enough. I said, what do you mean? He said, I think if you were hopeless, you'd stop trusting in yourself and start trusting in what Jesus Christ has already done for you. That little exchange became the means that God used to start changing my thinking. Because every time I would feel hopeless after that, which was multiple times a day, this is what I'd say to myself. I feel completely hopeless. I am completely hopeless. But Jesus died for hopeless people, and I'm one of them. I owned the fact that I was hopeless apart from Christ. And when I did that, I could become one of those for whom Christ died. So that's the second stage. When we repeat truth to ourselves, we eventually find a growing faith, a growing confidence and trust, which leads to the final stage in the fight for joy, stage 3, expecting joy. And here we move into Psalm 43. Right away, there's a change in the tone. Vindicate me, O God. Defend my cause against an ungodly people from the deceitful and unjust man. Deliver me. The NIV says, I think, plead my cause. Rescue me. Defend my cause. Deliver me. He recognizes that God really is on his side. And so he perseveres in calling out to him. He keeps crying out to him. Maybe you're here today experiencing significant challenges in your marriage. Maybe you have people at work or school or in your family who are mocking you for your faith. Maybe you've had a strained family relationship for years. I don't know what your problem is, but God does. And this is what he brought you here this morning to tell you. He is for you. If you are in Jesus Christ, he is for you. He loves you like he loves his son. But there are no quick and easy solutions in our fight for joy. The refrain keeps coming back. The battle continues. And this is how God makes us like Jesus. Hebrews 10, verses 35 and 36 says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. So many people who call themselves Christians can quickly throw away their confidence when troubles come. The writer of the Hebrews says, don't do it. You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. God has promised great things for those who trust him. And sometimes the wisest thing we can do is just take the next step, trusting that God himself will provide the strength. When I was going through this season, that's how I lived many days. One step in front of the other. One step in front of the other, trusting that God was going to bring joy back. So in verse 3, he makes a most significant request. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. He's been struggling with what to trust. What's he going to trust? His emotions, his perspective, his circumstances? No, he says, send out your light and your truth, not mine. I don't want to live by my light and my truth. I want to live by God's light and truth. Our light and our truth says that we know what the problem really is. We know what reality is. Only God knows what reality is. And it's ironic that we, isn't it, that when we feel most hopeless and depressed, we are most confident in our own perspective. No one can help us. God has forgotten us. He can't help us. He doesn't see me. You don't know what I'm going through. We are so confident that no one knows. You know what the problem is? We're listening to ourselves. We're not talking to ourselves. More importantly, we're not listening to God. We're trusting our own light and truth more than God's. Are you listening to his light and truth? Have you asked him to send out his light and truth? When I did that in this season, and I continue to do this, this is what I found out. I thought I was simply depressed. What I learned was that I was self-sufficient. I wanted to live life without God's grace. I thought depression was coming on me from out there. What I learned was that I was the one who was producing it through my own fears and unbelief and idols. I wanted worship. I wanted people to worship me, and I wasn't getting it. And that caused me anxiety and fear and depression. I thought I had faith in God. What I learned was I had faith in myself. And so as he's asking God to send out his light and his truth, his focus is all on God. Verse 4, then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy. I will praise you with a lyre, O God, my God. Now, God has been all throughout this psalm, but just in this one verse alone, he mentions God 4 times. That's because that's where we always end up in our fight for joy. Our fight for joy isn't going to be a new circumstance, a new surrounding, a new relationship. Our joy is going to come from God himself. Because the goal of the battle against emotional turmoil isn't simply emotional peace. The goal is to know Christ. The goal is to be like Christ. Changing our circumstances and changing our situation isn't the only way God shows he's good. Which is why at one point I prayed this prayer. God, if being like this for the rest of my life means that I will know you better, then leave me like this. Because I wanted to know him. And I know you do too. We want relief from the pain. God wants to make us like his son. We want a change in our circumstances. God wants a change in our heart. And so we come to the final refrain, and it's exactly the same as the other two. Only this time, there's a little more confidence in it. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God, my Savior and my God. How much more do those words mean for us who live on this side of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? The psalmist prayed, send out your light and your truth. We know Jesus, the one who said, what? I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. God has sent out his light and truth. His name is Jesus. Jesus Christ. He became a man to suffer in our place, to bear our sin, our suffering, to rise from the dead, to intercede for us until the day we enter into his presence, Jude says, blameless and with great joy. How much more hope can we have as those who have seen God's work of salvation completed in Jesus Christ? Don't ever think the gospel is just for new believers. The gospel is for all of us. And we will be celebrating what Jesus did at the cross for eternity, worshiping the Lamb who was slain to purchase people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And so the psalmist's word to us is hope in God, and we hear in that hope in his provision in Jesus Christ. Not in our circumstances, not in the counsel received, not in our feelings, not in our intelligence, or ultimately in doctors or science, but in God. He is faithful. He cannot fail. And I think God would have us remember that our fight for joy is never just about us. Look at the psalmist's testimony. We read it right here. We're learning from his struggles. Look at William Cooper's testimony. We've benefited from his struggles. Look at what I've shared with you this morning. I'm preaching to you out of the mercy God showed me in the midst of my struggles. Who knows what God might accomplish through your testimony as you find your only hope in Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy to us in Christ. It is your light and your truth. And we want to know you as our only hope. We don't want to look to our circumstances. We don't want to look to ourselves. We don't want to look to our understanding. We don't want to look to anything but you ultimately as the source of our hope. And so we ask that you would do this by your Spirit's power in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.